Well, amen. It's good to see y'all tonight. Go ahead and turn to your Bible to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, we're going to read Psalm chapter 107. The book of Psalms, we'll read Psalm 107. When you find it, please stand. We're going to only read one verse, then we'll go from there. Actually, two verses, and I lied. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Dear Lord, bless this reading tonight, God. What I pray that You would just have Your hand upon the Word, Lord, and let it spread and bless all who hear. We ask all in Your name. Amen. Be seated. There's something special about Psalm 107. There's something majestic about it. There's something beautiful. A lot of psalms deal with praise. A lot of psalms deal with thanksgiving unto God. A lot of psalms deal with just the reality of life. But Psalm 107, to me personally, just really gets into the Christian walk, the Christian life. We're going to read the first part of it real quick. It says, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." There's never a dull moment in the life of a child of God. There is never a time where I look at the Christian life and I think, man, this is boring. Never. There's always something happening, good or bad. There's something going on in the life of every Christian. Whether it's a trial, whether it's a temptation, whether it's a good time or a bad time, it doesn't matter what kind of time it is, there's always something happening in the life of a child of God. It is said that when it comes to trials, you're either in one, getting out of one, or going into one. It's just a cycle of being tried and tested. It's a cycle of learning and growing, and the Christian walk is that way. It's the life of a child of God to be constantly growing, constantly maturing, constantly being tested, constantly learning more about God. And that's the excitement of it. Never a dull moment. People who say the Christian life is boring and dull haven't lived it. It's an exciting and sometimes dream-crushing experience. It's an exciting time. And in all the different trials and temptations we go through, and all the different walks of life, a Christian will take the twists and the turns, the ups and the downs, the valleys, the mountains, the victories and the great defeats. In all of those, there is one constant, and that constant is our Heavenly Father. That constant is God Himself. He is always there. No matter what walk of life we are in, no matter what time of life we are in, He is always with us. I think about Matthew 28. He says, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth." In all of a Christian's life, there's God. And there always will be God. It doesn't matter how far we are away from God or how close we are to God, there's a constant presence of the Lord in the life of a child of God. I found it a little bit humorous when I began studying into this that God would have me to preach this tonight, because the first and second part of this chapter actually deal with the children of Israel leaving the 70-year Babylonian captivity. And seeing how this morning they were going into it, I find it funny that tonight they're leaving it. That was a fast 70 years in our life. But we see here he's talking about they had just left the captivity of Babylon, 70 years. This psalm is a rendition of them leaving. So when it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that is the constant. We are always to give thanks, regardless of the situation we are in. We see four situations here. There are five in this chapter. We're only going to deal with four of them. The first situation we see that we are to give thanks is to give thanks when we are taken from captivity to security. It says in verse 2, "Let the redeemer of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, the word redeemed in our minds has a spiritual connection with being paid for from our sin debt. But the word redeemed here in the Psalms time, he is dealing with the redemption and the freedom given to the Israelites when they're allowed to go home after 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. Now, with most captors, they didn't say, "All right, guys, there's a ship ready to go. You can just hop on. We'll take you back where you came from." No, they kind of said, "You can leave now." Yeah, it's that way. It's kind of what they did. And if you study the map of that part of the world, there's not much out there. It's about Babylon, nothing Israel. So when he let them free, they were scattered abroad. So when this is talking about the Lord and their time, the Lord is gathering them up. And he says, "And they gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west." Remember, they were conquered. They were scattered. They were divided amongst the victorious kingdoms. They were pillaged and plundered. So God is freeing them, redeeming them, and gathering them out. And they are free. But now in verse 4, they wander in the wilderness in a solitary way. They find no city to dwell in. There's nothing out there. Verse 5, "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them." It's got to be a hard thing. 70 years of captivity, and now you're free, and you're pretty much free to die. Home's that way, or I guess home's still that way. You're free. If you make it, great. If not, it's whatever. You're free from my captivity. But even in all that, even in their hunger, even in their wandering, there was still a loving Father guiding them. You see that in verse 6. He says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." Verse 7, "And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city of habitation." A city where they can live. He brought them out, and then he took them where he would have them to go. He's a loving Father that way. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So in the first part, we see that they can praise God because he is a God who not only frees them from captivity, but he also takes them to a secure location, to a city of habitation. We'll get how that applies to us later on. The next part of this is going to be verse 9 through 15. It says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled." Notice that. They are bound because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought them down. He brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Another picture of the Babylonian captivity. They got themselves into that mess, as we read this morning. They chose that path, and they suffered the consequences for 70 years. Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore, cause and effect, he brought them down. But in verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder in two or in multiple pieces. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." For it's broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. So we see the first part is from captivity to security. The second part is from rebellion to restoration. He takes them out of a place they put themselves in, and he restores them to his own safety, his habitation. What a wonderful God. Verse 16 through 22. Another part. Look at verse 17. Fools. Fools. You know, a quick test I have found in my life to see if someone's a fool or not is how they handle a wasp nest. Serious. I believe it is the simplest way to test if someone's a fool or not. I have seen multiple wasp nests of multiple sizes, and there's really only two kinds of people. Maybe three if you count the lazy one who just says, But there's two types of ways of dealing with a wasp nest. The smart way, the right way. You go out and you either get the right equipment or you hire the right guy. If the nest is this big, right equipment. If the nest is this big, don't. Hire out. Get the right equipment. There's the one who does it right. And you know what? No one ever really gets harmed. But then there's the fool. He says, I cannot run. Who knows how many wasps. And he grabs the biggest rock. He doesn't ask the people around him. He just says, I got this problem. And he throws it. And he very well may hit the nest. But what follows is not pleasant. I've never been able to outrun a wasp. I don't know if they're faster than I am. I don't know if I got the wrong zigzag pattern going. But regardless of how fast I run, I will get stung. I don't know what it is. I did track and field half my life and nothing. I cannot outrun 30 million wasps. But I find to test a fool, I just have to give him a choice of the right way or the meh way. Same with bugs in a house, mice in a house. There's the right way, then there's the redneck way or the wrong way. I have seen my relatives hunt mice with guns in their house. Yes, they're still alive. One is called Lefty. I have seen my relatives fish with dynamite. That's Lefty, in case you're wondering. I have seen people in college dorms exterminate with a bottle of Axe and a lighter. There's the right way, and there's the wrong way. And you can always tell what a fool and who a fool is by how they deal with an extermination problem. Always. So when I see the word fool, my first mind is, wasp nests. Fools. Someone who just doesn't do things the smart way. Who doesn't think things through. The Bible says a fool uttereth everything. He's just out there. Get it out of my body. Just talk, 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 talk. Fools, because of their transgression, that implies they brought it upon themselves. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You know, people who just bring stuff upon themselves do get afflicted. People who ask for trouble and trouble, trouble when trouble troubles them, they do get afflicted. It's a cause and effect law. So fools, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, nourishment, health, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They're such a foolish person, they're denying save. They're denying a salvation from their immediate death. They're so foolhardy that they're denying a way to avoid death. That's how close they come. Verse 19, then, the blessing about fools is they have the ability to get smart. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, his truth, his knowledge, and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works, the children of men. So verse 16 to 22 is the third part, and it deals with from self-affliction to thanksgiving. Look at here in verse 22, it says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." I love it because regardless of what I think of myself, I have done all three of these categories. I have been in self-captivity. I've been a fool. I've been in bondage under my own selfish desires and my own sin. I've been in these areas where I'm wondering about trying to find somewhere to go. I'm wondering and I'm trying to get free. And you know what? I have to say, Lord, save me from my troubles. Look at the fourth one real quick, then we'll start applying it to us. Verse 20. "And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their own destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them that sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters." Real quick clarification. The Israelites were not seafaring people. They didn't do well in the sea. You saw them on the Sea of Galilee in Mark and John and Matthew. They didn't quite like the high seas. In fact, in David's time, Solomon's time, they opened up quite a lucrative trade with the Phoenicians because the Phoenicians were seafaring people. So for an Israelite to be on the sea, he had to really want to be there. He had to have business to do in great waters. His life depended on him doing this business. Verse 24, "These are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raveth the stormy winds, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, then they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them out, he bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of men." He brings them to their desired haven, from helplessness and hopelessness to safe harbor. So in these four areas, we've dealt with captivity, security, rebellion to restoration, self-affliction to thanksgiving, hopelessness or helplessness to safe harbor, all in which are situations that we ourselves find ourselves in, that we as Christians go through on our cycle of life. And all of these have one thing in common, and that is that all of these are solved, all of these problems are fixed by one and only, and that is God. All of these difficulties are solved by simply crying out to God and asking for him to be there. Lamentation says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Can you imagine, child of God, if the Lord didn't have new mercy for us every day? Can you imagine if God held grudges? Can you imagine if the Lord called debts? Man, it would be rough. But just like a good father and a good mother will help their wayward child, our Heavenly Father will help and restore his wayward son, his wayward daughter. I can't tell you how many times my mother had to help one of us seven out of a problem we got ourselves into. Such as, "Jonathan, don't pull the dog's tail, he will bite you." Next thing we hear is a yelp, a bite, and a scream. And Jonathan walks in trying to blame the dog, and Mom said, nope. You pulled L tail, you got L bit. It happens. Warning after warning. Those of you who have kids, you know what it's like. If there's nothing going on, you start searching the house to find out what they're doing. If you don't hear any noises, something's wrong. If you don't hear a clanging or a falling or a scraping or whatever it is, they're somewhere doing damage without your knowledge. Kids can be that way. There were times that we started out with the good intention to water the lawn and ended up finding out that mud's really fun to play in. So Mom would sit there and hose us all off as we came inside. Otherwise, we'd track it all in her house. There were times that we didn't listen to her, and we tracked it all in her house. And so we cleaned everything up. Cause and effect was part of growing up in a big family. You did dumb stuff. You just did. And you learned from it the hard way oftentimes. Or you were blessed to be like me, the middle child, getting to watch my older siblings do dumb stuff. So I can say, that was really not smart. So I'm not doing that. It saved me so much. I had my own problems to deal with. I needed to make their mistakes too. So as children of God, we get the blessing of being somewhat of a middle or younger child. We get to watch other children of God make mistakes. We get to watch other children of God in past history fall into temptation, fall into a snare and be snagged. Look here at that verse number verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Notice how it doesn't say enemies. It doesn't say enemies of God. It says enemy, one, singular. Who is that going to be? This, the devil, Satan. God knows who we're up against. God knows who we're pitted against. He understands that everything that happens to a child of God is of his power. Just like in Job, God released security and the devil attacked. Wasn't God who attacked? But a lot of these are self-inflicted problems. A lot of these are the children of God letting themselves be taken into temptation, letting themselves be taken into captivity, and having to suffer for it. But thankfully, he's a loving God. Verse 6. Then they cried out unto the Lord. Verse 13. Then they cried out unto the Lord. Verse 19. Then they cried out unto the Lord. Keeps going. Verse 28. Then they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. We go through it. It's part of the Christian life. It's part of growth. Never a dull moment in the Christian life. But my friend, I find that regardless of how exciting our life can be, we always have the one problem that we've had our entire lives. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks. It's a command. It's a command. The way the psalmist wrote this is not saying that they gave thanks. He's saying that they should give thanks. That the children of God should give thanks. It'd be nice if he said, and they gave thanks. But we know from the story of the 10 lepers, it's not a common thing to give thanks. It's not a common thing to say thank you. Being raised in a family, we were constantly told to say basically three things. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and thank you. It was a constant reminder. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and thank you. We were always being taught, be grateful, be thankful. You'd think we would have gotten it. Not really. Because we're human. Because we're self-centered. The child of God is no better than the physical child. We go through trials and temptation. James says that we will be going through them our entire lives, but to count it all a joy because they are for our betterment. We go through hardship. We go through difficulty. We go through these times of somewhat of distress that has come from self-affliction. We go through these hardships. And the constant is that God will always be there. However, the command is, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's the theme. The theme isn't that we will make mistakes. We know that. The theme isn't that God will be there to help us. We know that. The theme is, when God helps, be grateful. Be thankful. Why did my parents have to tell us, say thank you? Because naturally, we don't want to. Naturally, we don't have this gracious heart. Maybe you have better kids than we were, but we have to be told to say thank you. Christmas time, say thank you. Birthdays, say thank you. You like what you got? Say thank you. You didn't like what you get? Say thank you. Dinner time, say thank you. Mom burned dinner, get seconds and say thank you. Why? Because it's a necessary part of maturing. Gratitude is taught. It's not just naturally there. I believe it is in some kids, but then something changes and they just become different. I've experienced where there's some kids who are just naturally, thank you, thank you, thank you, and then it just stops one day. Because it's not natural for us to be grateful. It's not natural for us to be thankful. But you'd think, as children of God, who have the most to be grateful for, that it would just flow forth naturally. But the psalmist says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Why? For His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So the first part, how does it apply to us? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The context of the psalm is them leaving Babylon. The spiritual context would be us getting the gift of salvation, us getting the gift of freedom from our captors, freedom from our sin, us being given the gift of being free. Well, now that we're free, what happens now? Well, sin releases and says, go. And God is there to gather up His new children. God is there to instate and reinstate that relationship that He had with His kids. He gathers them from the north and from the east, from the west and from the south. There, we are wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way, and we can find no city to dwell in. Remember that we are pilgrims in this lost world. Once the world frees us, and once we are paid and bought with a price, and we accept Christ as our Savior, the world wants nothing to do with us, and we will never find a safe harbor in the world. We will never find a safe city in the world. We will never find somewhere we can truly feel that we belong, because we don't. We don't belong, but God has a place for us in heaven. He has a city of habitation. And you know what? We can wander around trying to find. We can wander in this wilderness of this world trying to find somewhere to belong. Or, verse 6, we can cry unto the Lord in our trouble, and He will deliver them out of their distresses. Remember, it's their distresses, it's our distresses. Child of God, Lord has somewhere for us to go. He has a city, He has a mansion prepared for us, and we're not going to get there by looking. We're not going to get there by finding our own way. We might stumble into it when the rapture hits, but He's going to have to pull us out of here. We're not going to find our own way in this lost and barren world. We're not going to make ourselves a home. Remember, Lot tried. Lot tried to exist in Sodom. He tried to have foundations in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened? He lost it all by trying to belong where he never should have been. We don't belong here, child of God. We belong in heaven with our Lord and Savior. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. The second part, the fact is, in the child of life, of God's life, we're going to rebel. We're humans. We're self-sufficient. We are men. Hear us roar. Meow. I always admire when someone says they're a self-made man. Like, really? What materials did you use? I'm trying to be a self-made person as well. Problem is, I can't find anything I can stand on. Well, I just bootstrapped it up. Yeah, that's impressive. How? Because I've been trying my entire life, and everything I build falls apart. Those of you who have grown up in the wonderful age of Lincoln Logs and Kinects and Legos and Tinker Toys even, you can build amazing contraptions. The problem is they don't actually have to deal with the laws of gravity. They kind of defy that. We're with the Bozaks, and Claire built a tower about that tall of one big old Duplo or Lego block. It was a real skinny tall tower, and it stood as long as I held it. The moment I let go, gravity won. The moment I let go of it, it's going to fall. I feel like a child of God when I try to build my own life out of Kinects. This is great. And God says, okay, let's see how it stands against the real world. This is me, Lord, I am self-sufficient. Let's see how you handle this trial. Let's see how you handle this. Corinthians says that we are made out of either gold and precious gems or wood, hay, and stubble. One's temporal and one's eternal. And the fire will test which is which. But I find that as a child of God, I have this rebellious streak. I'm just going to go out and do what I want to do. And I find that I am one who, as verse 10 says, I am such that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. God is the only safe harbor, the only safe place. God is the only security for a child of God. The world may welcome you with open arms, but they'll smile as they clap you in irons. They'll smile as they afflict you. They'll smile as they pin you down. You'll find yourself alone and in darkness. You'll find yourself afflicted of your own rebellion. Because the Lord will release you. Okay, tough guy. You want to be on your own? Okay. Therefore, he brought them down with their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. As a child of God, there's been some times where I've said, Lord, let me do this. Let me steer for a little bit. And it's not long before it's just a mess. It's not long before it's, yeah, this isn't going to work, is it? Nope, it's not. It's not long before I feel like I've shackled myself in my own sin. It's not long before I feel like I've worked myself into a corner, and the security I thought I'd find in my own freedom became my own bond. What now? What am I going to do? My heart is so low and so labored. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. God is so good to us. God is such a loving Father. We don't deserve him, but we're grateful to have him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Not only did he free us, I love verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. He didn't just free us, he broke the cage. I love that. When we work ourselves into a problem, we work ourselves into a situation where we are held captive in our own sin, and we cry unto God and say, Lord, help me, save me. He not only frees us, he destroys our bondage. He destroys that looming sin over us. I love it. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities. You know, for supposedly the smartest species, we do some really dumb stuff. I think NASCAR is dumb. I don't understand it. I don't get it. That's all it is. I don't understand it. But that's not really foolishness. That's just low expectations of entertainment. No, foolishness is more our speciality. As a child of God, foolishness is more our skill set. My brothers decided that they were better at canoeing than Dad was. And at the time, I was the small one, so the life jacket was a dress on me. Dad buckled me in and duct taped it around me. And Jonathan and Caleb were fighting for the paddle and said, "No, Dad, we can do this." Caleb's probably 10. Jonathan's, I don't know, not far behind. And they were going to do this. And it didn't take more than 10 feet before we capsized. And I was bobbing along. So we got the boat back together, and they said, "No, Dad, really, I got it this time." Capsized again. I kid you not, in one lake, we flipped over at least 3 times. I don't understand why my father kept letting them put us through this. But then I understood it as they grew up. Jonathan and Caleb were never going to learn of their own insufficiencies if Dad didn't let them. And they learned, in case you're wondering. And they're still learning because we're humans. But children will never learn of their inabilities unless the parents, in a controlled environment, let them fail. That's half of a parent's job, is letting their kids try and watching them fail. Letting their kids attempt and watching them fail. Every 2 years, somebody was in charge of cooking at our house. And it wasn't mother. So it was Caleb for 2 years, Jonathan for 2 years, Rebecca for 2 years, me for 2 years, Deborah, so on and so forth. Rachel probably the only one who didn't have to do this because there was no one left but mom and dad. So why bother? They could cook their own food. But there was days upon days of trial and error. And mom would just say, "They're learning," as we sat and ate whatever it was. Whatever it was, there was some painful times eating food that our siblings murdered. And they learned. And you know what? A lot of them can cook now. I'm actually really impressed with some of my siblings that they can cook. I'm impressed that their spouses are well-fed and happy. I'm really impressed with them because I got to watch them fail. And I got to eat their failures literally, constantly, for at least 2 years. I'm going to pick on her because she's my sister, but Rebecca would not leave the soup for lunch. Soup and sandwiches for lunch. So breakfast, cereal, lunch, soup and sandwiches, dinner, something easy. Whether it was 15 bean soup, 2 bean soup, 12 bean soup, whatever it was, if it was easy, she made it. And I love her to death, but that's not nice. And mother one day was like, "Stop. You will not gain a husband this way. He will learn that you have no imagination when it comes to food." And she taught her some things. And thank the Lord she learned some things. By the end of her 2 years, we had some really good meals. It just took way longer than it should have. And I thought, I'll do better. Ask my siblings. They'll tattle on me. I invented this thing called what's on hand. It got a little crazy. And I learned that it wasn't as easy as it looked. And in the Christian life, we see God do these wonderful works. We see God do these majestic things, and we think, "I can do that. Give me the reins, Lord." Well, we'll find out real fast of our own insufficiencies, our own inabilities. "Lord, I can govern my own life. I can keep my own self successful." We'll learn of our own inabilities. As Christians, we will rebel against God's love, against God's guidance, and against God's security. And it'll always end up with us being in a place where we need to repent. We need to come back to God. And luckily, we can say, Then they cried unto the Lord. Then we cried to the Lord, and he saved us out of our distresses, our own distresses, our own self-affliction. Fools! Our own self-affliction. I find it unique that verse 18 says, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They're so foolish, they don't even care about their health. I've met some folks like that. I've gone camping with people like that who pack 12 pounds of hair product and maybe a can of soda on a backpacking trip. Oh, the poor guy. Fools, because of their transgression. Man. But he sent his word, verse 20, and healed them, his truth, his nourishment, his love, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Lastly, I love this part so much. This is one of the best literary examples of a storm on the sea. This is one of the best visual written examples of a storm. Verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. These are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raveth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger out like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Sounds like a party. I have a fear of water. Not because I don't like wetness. Not because I don't like the fact that I can't see through it. I just don't trust who's ever in charge of the boat. I don't. I also don't like flying because I can't control the plane. It's known as control freak syndrome. I don't like not being in charge of my own travels. I don't like cruise ships. I know where the card has gone on many cruises, and I'm glad you love them. I'd be standing behind the captain saying, where are we going? What are we doing? What does that do? What does that do? What does that do? Why? Because they say you can't feel anything on the cruise ships, right? They say maybe it's slight. But man, I might be doing this, even though I'm not doing anything, just because I'm imagining us going to and fro, back and forth. The winds may be calm, but I may be looking for any sign of a cloud because I'm paranoid. Because I don't like water. These Israelites, remember, they weren't a seafaring people. They didn't just say, hey, let's sail across the ocean. No, that was the Romans. That was the Greeks. That was the Phoenicians. Those were the coastal cities. The Israelites were nice, mountain-dwelling, valley-dwelling homebodies. They enjoyed where they were. And the Sea of Galilee is a big pond. It's really all it is. And even that got a little dangerous, and they couldn't control it. But this idea of men in the deep, these are men who are compelled to go a place they don't normally go. These are men who are compelled to go outside their comfort zone because they have business to do in great waters. This isn't the Sea of Galilee. This isn't the Mediterranean. This is the Atlantic. This is the gigantic bodies of water all across the world. In the deepest parts of the earth, these are the storms they encounter, where the boat goes up 20, 30 feet in the air and crashes down. The boat is tossed to and fro. They are staggering as drunkards, trying to find a sense of balance, but not succeeding. Their own hearts, their own... it melts. They've lost all hope. They're scared to death. They're scared to death. They're at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. How does this apply to a child of God? Do you remember when Christ said he will make us fishers of men? Fishers of men. I've never fished for a man before. Never fished off anything but a dock. I enjoy pier fishing. I sit down, I toss a reel, and I might catch something this big. I enjoy feeding minnows. And I see folks who are out in the middle of the lake or out in the middle of a big body of water who have their boat set up and they have multiple lines and they're just waiting for something. Not for me. Some folks enjoy deep sea fishing. I enjoy deep sea dining. You catch it, you bring it to me, I will eat it and I will enjoy it. But the catching part's up to you. Naturally, as children of God, we're not designed for the deep seas of this world. We're not designed mentally for the deep parts of this world. But that's where the people are. You want to catch fish? Go where the fish is. I might try ice fishing. I can do that. Still land. But to go where the big catch, the big game is, you go out in the deep parts of the ocean. You go out in the middle of nowhere. You go out where the best possibility of big game is. They that have business. Child of God, we have business to do in great waters. That business is being a light of the gospel to the lost world. We have business to do in great waters. We have men to catch. We have women to catch. We have souls to bring to Christ. We have business to do in great waters. And there's times when we're out and about being a witness to the world that we felt like we're being tossed to and fro, left and right, up and down, like the one big roller coaster of waves of emotion crashing down upon us. We feel like we have no control. We don't know what to do. We feel like the world's against us. We're staggering to and fro, just trying to be a witness. But why are we there? Why are they there? What would compel a land-dwelling Israelite to go out into deep waters? He had business to do. When all hope is lost, when all idea of safety is gone, that's why I hate flying. I can't just jump and survive. I have to steal or grab a parachute to survive. I've never liked flying. And when I do fly, I'm at the window seat or the exit seat or both. Whatever I can get. I don't like the fact that I can't just jump out and I'm safe. Even in vehicles, I have this idea. Okay, yes, I'm going 80 miles an hour. Yes, it's a 12% downgrade. But if I jump, I'll be okay. Maybe a little bit skewed. If I just crank the wheels right or left a little bit, I'll be okay. There's a sense of control. When you're out and about, there's no control. And you're holding on for dear life. Your knuckles are turning white. You're just watching the boat toss you wherever the waves want you to go. Helpless, like a drift. Would. They reel to and fro, stagger like drunken men. But then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad. I would be too. Because they be quiet. The winds be quiet. So he bringeth them into the desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Business to do in great waters. From hopelessness and helplessness to safe harbor. As we go out in this world, we have a job to do. And the location of the job is not always optimal. It's not always desirable that we have to go out where the men and women are. We have to go out into the world to be a light. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's difficult. Sometimes you feel like you have no control over what's happening. Sometimes you feel tossed to and fro by the waves of this world. Sometimes you have your heart and your hope is just holding on for dear life. But just like the disciples and the apostles were holding on for dear life and rowing their hardest and trying their best to survive the Sea of Galilee while Christ slept. Then they realized, oh, let's call upon Jesus. Master, cares not that we die! And he stood up and calmed the storm. Oh, ye of little faith. Yes, we have business to do in great waters, but whose business is it? It's the business of God. It is the business of saving and seeking to save lost souls. It's the business of being a light to a dark world. And that business is given to us by God, and He will be there to protect us regardless of the circumstances we are in. We can always say, Lord, help us. And He is there. And He will calm the storms, and He will bring us to our desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Child of God, in the ups and downs of life, the to and fro, the busyness of life, the calmness of life, the storms of life, the difficulties, there is always our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is always our Heavenly Father God. He is always there to help us in times of problem and trial. He is always there to guide us through. He is always there to get us out of our hardships that we've gotten ourselves into and the messes we've created for ourselves. He is always there to save and redeem us. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, because sometimes we don't. Because sometimes we're like, thanks, Lord, next mistake. My older brother had two younger ones. I was the youngest brother. And for some reason, he would always be able to convince / force us into getting ourselves into dumb situations, whether it was roller skates on top of the roof, bungee jumping with an extension cord, I kid you not. Figure that one out. Didn't matter. He made it sound so fun. And we trusted him. That was our first mistake. We trusted him. And you know, we got ourselves into some interesting situations. And even when Dad solved this problem, whether it was cutting us down from being strung up by our feet, or whether it was Mom cleaning up the blood and patching us up after we tried to build a ramp for our bicycles out of plywood. First we tried sheetrock. Out of plywood. Whatever it was, whatever parents got us out of, I kid you not, we were back at it the next time we could. Because we're boys. Because we're children. Because we're human. And no matter how many times the Lord saves us, we're going to get ourselves back into a mess because we're human. But His saving us is a constant. He will always save us. The only thing that we control is our gratitude toward Him. Children, your parents will save you out of a lot of situations that you shouldn't be in. They're good that way. Whether it's a car wreck or a bad meal, parents will be there to help you, to guide you. Adults, if you have parents still, they're still there for you. Sometimes you're there for them. I got a call last night at 11:45. My grandfather fell. And I said, yeah, I'm on the way, sure. Went by and picked him up and patched him up and put him to bed. Never saw that coming my entire life, being with that man. I always saw him as the greatest, the strongest. I mean, he raised my dad. My dad's the strongest guy in the world, so obviously grandpa's way stronger. But we always have a Heavenly Father who is there for us. He is always there to pick us up and get us out of our own problems. He's the constant. He will always be there. Now we have the choice to thank Him or to be ungrateful. Oh, that men should praise the Lord. Why? For His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. His wonderful works to the children of men. That's us. His wonderful grace, His wonderful works towards us. Oh, that we should praise Him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Child of God, how grateful are you? When was the last time you just said, Lord, thank you? When was the last time you showed your gratitude? Child of persons, humans. When was the last time you were grateful towards your parents? When was the last time you just called them and said, you gave me everything I have. Thank you. When was the last time you thanked your mother, your father, no matter what age you are, for raising you well, for raising some of you weren't raised well, but for at least giving you life? I'm blessed to have good parents. One of my best friends doesn't know who his father is. A little bit of bitterness there. But he's determined in his life, if he ever does find out who he is, he wants to thank him for giving him life. That's the only thing he can thank him for. But he wants to at least be grateful that he gave him life. We have a Father in heaven who does not forsake us, who does not leave us to our own to raise ourselves. He'll back off if we push him away. The moment we find out we can't do it, he's right there for us. He's a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, and he is worthy of our praise. Oh, that men should praise the Lord. Oh, that we should praise the Lord and thank the Lord for his mercies and his wondrous works to the children of men. When was the last time you just thanked God? When was the last time you just said, Lord, thank you? He's worthy of our praise. Whether it's from captivity to freedom, from rebellion to restoration, whether it's from just a foolhardy decision to him saving us, whether it's from being in the storms of life and being tossed to and fro and asking for help, because we're there because he told us to be. Make sure to make that clear. We're there doing his work. But that doesn't mean when he saves us from a hard time, we shouldn't be grateful. Man, thank you, Lord, for that victory at this house knocking doors. God, thank you, Lord, for that victory in this witnessing spot. Lord, thank you for that victory in my coworker's Christian salvation and his life. Lord, thank you, Lord. Be grateful in all things.